Okay, 3 weeks ago, Joan and I had the opportunity to be with the Adamsville, Alabama congregation just west of Birmingham for a gospel meeting, and we had a wonderful time. That is the home congregation of our own Mackenzie Humphreys, and I did not know that until we arrived, and she and Jared and the little one were there that particular morning, and so we were very happy about that, but anyway, I wanted to tell you about a reaction that I've never had before from people, and especially little ones. You know, little ones are absolutely wonderful as they come to know you as a preacher and everything. They a lot of times will run out and, you know, grab you around the leg. And if there's anybody that's going to really take me down back in the foyer one of these days, it's going to be Owen, okay? I mean, he is incredibly strong and powerful, but I love it. Well, there was this family, four beautiful children. Charlie, the oldest, age 10, ravishing red hair, and then he had two younger sisters, Kelsey was 9. She was just right after him. And then Kinley was 7. And as we went into the fellowship meal for the last night of the meeting, we'd already gotten to know each other really well. And so, boy, they rushed up, you know, and they hugged, and they were so sweet, and I loved it, and I loved them. And a few minutes later, the one that I had not really gotten to know was 4-year-old Emery. And so she comes in, and I said, Emery, I said, I've gotten hugs from Charlie, your big brother, and from Kelsey, and from Kinley. And I said, I would like to have a hug from you. And she looked up at me, and she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Brother Billy. I've been preaching here all week. And she says, I don't have a Brother Billy. And I said, okay, but I've still got to have a hug because this is our last night here. And she paused for a moment and she said, why? Why do you need a hug? But she gave me one anyway. I haven't had that reaction before, but I love that memory and cherish those wonderful kids. They had a slew of them like we do here, and it was beautiful this morning, one of the highlights of the year, to see not only the presentation of the collection, but the preparation that goes into the collection. What a wonderful thing, heartwarming, and brings tears to the eyes. And you know that giving is absolutely genuine. And some were giving perhaps all that they had collected for a good while to the Lord's work. Because of Mission Emphasis Days, the elders requested some time ago that we conclude the day with a lesson related to that. And when I thought about missions and thought about evangelism, my mind immediately went to the title of this song, that was one of the very first, quote, devotional or youth songs in the church. I can remember we didn't even have the term youth ministry in the church in the early 70s. We really did not. We didn't have youth ministers until early to mid 70s. And this song was actually written, Pass It On, was actually written in 1969 by a gentleman who was raised from German descent, but who was raised actually in Chicago and went on. Name was Kurt Kaiser, and he is most known for over 300 compositions for this particular song that we'll come back to near the end of our lesson. But that's the idea of spreading the gospel message, of once we have received it, we don't keep it to ourselves, and we share it in every way that we can. And there are ways that sometimes we don't even know about. The idea is we go about in our lives, we go about sowing seed or scattering seed, and we never know where those are going to take root, and people are going to be led to the Lord. But I want to talk tonight about the seriousness of our task, because it is not an option that we are evangelistic people. In fact, it is, as you know, a command. And the Great Commission is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then there's a version of it in Acts 26:18 that was delivered to Paul that he reveals to us. But first of all, according to Luke's account, there is the story of, again, before the ascension, Jesus giving the apostles, the 11 remaining apostles, we do not have Matthias quite yet, but the 11 apostles were receiving authority to go everywhere and preaching the gospel message, again, the gospel of good news that Wayne referred to this morning. It is not just good news, it is the greatest news, it is the best of news, that though a lost people, we can be a saved people as a result of the goodness and grace of God and our obedient faith and faithfulness. And so he gave them authority to be the representative of the very authority of God. And that is why that what they said and what they wrote still governs us in the church today. We have a standard of authority that has been spoken and has been written and recorded and preserved through all these centuries and is not going to change. It doesn't need to. It is the greatest message there is. He also gave them activity. That is the matter of preaching, which is a broad term, of course, for public presentation, but it also includes teaching, as the Lord did, and it includes the idea of one-on-one conversations. We're not preaching to people necessarily when we have one-on-one conversations, but we are broadcasting, we are sending one at a time in those settings the good news of salvation and the hope of eternal life through Jesus. And then he also said in Luke 24, in the last verse, or in verse 49, he gave them ability. He says, you're going to be clothed with power, the promise of the coming of the Spirit, which would occur 10 days later. This was prior to the ascension, in which he's giving the Great Commission. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is going to come on the day of Pentecost and empower the apostles with a message that right then they could not imagine, they could not conceive of how their lives were going to change, how the world was going to be changed, how that eventually it would be said of them, these are the men who have turned the world upside down and spread the word through their generation to all the world. So there are many other commands. You know, these are just ideas that come from the Great Commission itself. But over and over again, the apostles, I mean, why did they spend their lives the way they did? Why did they go everywhere preaching the word? Why did Paul live the incredibly sacrificial life that he did once he met the Lord and learned the truth concerning the Lord? It is because of the condition of the world, and the greatest need of the world is to be saved from that condition. Now, in order for us to be evangelistic, we've got to have certain convictions. And the first conviction is we've really got to be convinced that those who are not in Christ are among what the Lord calls the lost. Not our term, but a term that he uses again and again. And again, that is mentioned all through the New Testament. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 reminds us that there is no one that God wants to be lost, but that everyone would come to a knowledge of him and be saved. And so it's not his will. However, if we violate that will, or if we shun that will, or even if we're ignorant of that will, tragically, then we are among those who are like lost sheep away from a shepherd, only here the consequences are eternal. But we can live in a condition where we are lost. Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. It's very important that we notice the seeking part of that. It doesn't mean that we just wait for people to come to us, but we're looking for them, and we're looking for open doors, and we're looking for opportunities, and we take mission trips and all of these kinds of things. We do door knocking. We try every evangelistic outreach through media of every kind as well as the living of our lives. Number two, we've got to believe that if there's something as great as being lost in the world, and I mean great in the sense of, you know, a lost world, a lost continent, there's got to be a solution to that. And the solution is this message we know as the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. If you go back and look at John 3:16 and follow into verse 17, it really shows you, not just in verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that very well. But we must not overlook verse 17. Jesus says to Nicodemus, I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world, by believing, might be saved through me. Okay, so the Lord is not in the purpose of condemning, although we can make the decision for that to happen. He's in the position of saving. And so that is why that the cross is so critical and central to everything that we do and everything that we believe and that we keep looking back to, as well as we keep looking forward to the Lord's return. And then the thing about something wonderful happening when people are brought into contact. You know, there are people that are so hardened that they will slam doors in your faces and or in your face. And they will, for a time, will have no interest at all in someone who represents not just, say, the Lord's church, but someone who represents any kind in our world now, in our culture now, any form of religion at all. Just so antagonistic. And so when we are able to really continue working and encouraging and hopefully gradually breaking down a barrier in terms of a relationship, it is an amazing thing how people can begin to change their thinking, how they can change their emotions, and then eventually change their behavior to the point that they're interested in learning more of what it is that you have to offer. And we have New Testament examples like the eunuch. You know, Ronnie just read for us about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and the evangelist Philip. And if I had only one sermon to hear, I'd want to hear what it was that Philip said to the eunuch, wouldn't you? All it says is in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. And what that led to was as soon as there was a pool of water, this man wanted to be baptized into Christ, which is the way that we get into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. We're emphasized over and over again. And so he knew exactly what he needed to do as a result of one, I'm sure, full content gospel message. And when you think about Saul, you know, the appearance of the Lord, the one that he was convinced was the greatest imposter of all time, who was guilty of blasphemy by being claiming to be the Son of God. And yet when he saw him in his heavenly form, raised from the dead, at the right hand of God, all of that went away. All of the prejudice, all the ignorance, all the misinformation, even all the hatred that he had for Christians, those that he imprisoned, those that he had a part in being executed in Jerusalem and on the way to Damascus. Well, the gospel, it's powerful if it can do that to a man. Cornelius was a man who was searching. He was searching. And we're so grateful for his example because he sought out the Apostle Peter. And when Peter got there, not sure what he is supposed to say to this group of Gentiles, first Gentile converts we have a record of, he says, we are all here. We're all here. He had assembled, evidently, all of his household, which would be all of his family and servants and so forth. But I wonder how many of those soldiers in Caesarea that he had also congregated. We're all here, ready to hear what God has told you to say. Incredible prospect. And of course, they were all baptized that very same day. And then we move to Acts 16 of Lydia, the beautiful seller of purple. I assume that she was beautiful, purple is. Anyway, all of her household, one lesson, and they were baptized into Christ. And then we have the story of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? As a result of watching not only the character of Paul and Silas, captives who had been unlawfully beaten and imprisoned, but they also heard them singing hymns, you know, in the middle of the night, and all the other prisoners were listening as well. And the earthquake occurred, and as you know, the jailer had been listening very well. He hadn't gone to sleep. And when he heard the power of the gospel message, boy, you talk about difficulty in converting people in the 21st century. It could not be more difficult than converting people in the first century. And yet these are prime examples of something wonderful can happen if we can just get people interested in what it is that we have to offer, the greatest gift. You remember again when Peter and John met the lame man in Acts chapter 3, begging. He was a lifelong beggar for coins as people went into the temple to worship. And Peter makes that great statement, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he did so immediately. Well, we don't have that miraculous power as the apostles did, but we have the power of the word, of the account of all of those things happening when the word was not yet written in its final form. Okay, let's go to the context. Now, this verse, Luke 24, love Luke 24, well, love the whole gospel according to Luke. But Luke is the only one who tells us the story that immediately after the resurrection or later in the afternoon of that first day of the week, he went out from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And there were disciples of his who were walking on that road because that's where they lived. They did not recognize him. They were so overwhelmed with what had happened with the cross. And even though it was 2 days later, that is Saturday past, now it's Sunday afternoon, and they couldn't imagine that the devastation they saw to his body and the burial and all of that would be overturned, even though the Lord always promised the resurrection. Well, anyway, they're walking along and they're talking about, did our hearts not burn within us as he talked to us? And as he opened to us and explained to us the scriptures. Boy, these were people who were hungry for a knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what we need in ourselves, but we also need to have in our prospects. And so what we're talking about is a desire. And the Lord later reveals himself to them, and they have a wonderful meal and evening together before the Lord returns to Jerusalem. But notice the verse, Jesus drew himself near to them. We're not distant from people. We don't keep ourselves isolated from people, even though at first may not have any interest at all in what we have to say. But we're never going to get to them if we give up and don't keep on. Here's some suggestions for us. In being personal evangelists, if you please, we've got to be sure that we know the word. That is to say, we must know the truth of Scripture that is not confusing, it is not compromising, it contains no error, it is plain, especially as we, after studying the life of Jesus, we come to the book of Acts and we find exactly how simply the gospel was presented, the content of the message, as well as people's response was immediate. Yes, there were those that rejected it even violently, but again, we've had these examples we've talked about that accepted it upon one presentation. So we've got to be students of the Word. That is why, again, we've emphasized over and over why worship is so important. as well as Bible classes are so important. You know, I've actually heard members of the church say that in attending worship services, you know, that's one thing. But once they were exposed to overhearing maybe a Bible study with a family member or with a friend, they came away from that saying, I've learned more Bible here than I have in all of the years that I've been sitting in worship. Well, that's not a commendation. You know, that is really a condemnation because they've been listening to gospel preaching. We can't let that happen to us. Going in one ear and out the other, coming into the building and leaving the building with no impact and with no plan for having an impact upon other people. So we got to know the word. We need to keep our eyes and ears open for prospects. You know, this church supported for 30 years F.H. Gates down in Brazil, Belo Horizonte, Brazil, did an incredible work. I mean, he could not go anywhere, even to the guy who may be assisting filling his car with gas, without mentioning the church that was in Belo Horizonte and led to many, many converts. Everyone was a prospect to Jesus. Nicodemus was, Samaritan woman was, those that he healed certainly were prospects, and so many of them were brought to belief because the Lord was here for that purpose, and so are we, if truly we're his disciples. We need to have a basic approach in how we're going to present the gospel. And that is to say, sometimes it happens in natural and normal conversation. Remember again that Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Now that's a very happy situation and a very easy situation to start, you know, a Bible study. That doesn't happen very often, but it does still happen. And so when it does happen, we've got to be ready. Would you like to have a Bible study? Or would you welcome an opportunity to go to worship with me one Sunday, like in our neighbor day? Would you like for someone to come and have a series of studies with you? You know, a lot of times, doors are open, unfortunately, by tragedy and by sadness and by sorrow. Sometimes people can be touched in those situations to where they were not interested before, but they are now. And while all the love and all the encouragement needs to be given to them for that setting and for that situation, eventually that leads to the opportunity of them thinking about eternal things. This world is not our home. So we need to have a basic approach of how we're going to present people. We also need to remember and believe in and have a conviction about the power of prayer. I mean, do we pray for the souls of people? Do we pray for people? And I know that knowing you like I do, there are some on your list that are day after day after day after night after night after night. And we never know. We never know if it'll happen in our lifetime. We never know when it might occur any point along the way. But prayer works. Don't let people tell you it doesn't. Communication with God, the Father, as his children, of course it works. And so we are to pray for, be specific in our praying. Be bold in what you teach and yet show great respect for the person that you're trying to teach. Not being judgmental, you may very well have been in their position. And if you were in their position, you should understand maybe the difficulty that they're having in their position, in their station in life. We do not want to be compromising because we don't want to give anybody false hope when the Bible is very clear about the way to heaven. So we don't minimize the power of the gospel. We don't minimize the necessity of faith, the necessity of repentance, the necessity of making a confession of faith, the necessity of being buried in water for the remission of sins, and then to take your place in the church from that time forward and live the Christ-like life, the best life, with an even greater life to come. And so we're bold, that is to say, in terms of, yes, we are courageous, but we're also compassionate. And there's a great balance between those two that we need to practice. Be genuine and sincere as you present the message. We cannot be sharing the gospel with people and then go out and live opposite ourselves. We've got to be examples of, we really do practice what we preach. And then along that line is, we need to keep our own lives holy. I don't think there's, there it is. Keep your own life pure, practicing what you preach. And that is, of course, staying in a right relationship with God at all times. So we have the command to be evangelistic. And I know that is a word that we think, boy, I just can't do that. I'm glad there are people who can do that. And we need those. We need the Wayne and Christines. And I see y'all sitting back there now. I appreciate you being here tonight. We need the Wayne and Christines who can go around the world. But we need people right here in Metro Henderson, you know, that know people. And we've got people here that know everybody just about in this county. And doors are ever open for us if we'll take advantage of them. Command, conviction, and approach, and all of that. There's another word that we need to think about, and that's the courage to do so. The courage to do so. And whenever you try the first time, it becomes easier from that time forward to tell people about our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Now back to the song, Pass It On. There's a third verse. You know, the first verse goes, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And again, we're indebted to the work of Kurt Kaiser, someone that we would never know, for introducing not just really that song, but a whole new genre of music intentionally, which would be more devotional-minded and more youth-minded. And boy, did it work. It took off. And many other songs have come from that forward. But I want us to sing, before we extend the invitation, Michael is going to come back up, and I want us to sing, it's going to be on the slide, the last stanza of Pass It On, because I think this is a way that we can hopefully complete our thoughts tonight, thanking God for the opportunity of entrusting us with this great work, and also thinking about how can I be more faithful in doing so? How can I be more effective? How can I have eyes and ears that are more open, not to every individual on the planet, but to the ones that God sends into my life? Just remain sitting while we sing this verse together.
$878 in your songbooks.
That is exactly what we want to do, and why that as we come to the close of yet another lesson, we do so with the Lord's invitation. It's really not ours, although we agree with it 100%, but it is the Lord that is inviting the world to come to Him for cleansing. Even through the power of sin itself, there is something greater, the power of cleansing, because there's no greater power than the blood of Christ to cleanse the entire world. So tonight, There may be one who's ready to obey the gospel by becoming a disciple, by becoming a Christian, by walking in the pathway of the Lord that we've been talking about throughout the year that leads not to an eternal hell, but to an eternal heaven. And we've talked about those steps that are in the act of obedience to Him. And so if you need to do that, we welcome you. If you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, we welcome you to respond as well. But whatever your need, it is the Lord who is responding to you as hopefully you respond to Him as we stand.